Wow. Wow. That's really how John chapter 3 kind of opens. How great is the love that God the Father has lavished on us. How great, the word that's being translated there is, comes up in the New Testament and other places in the Greek. It's the same word that Mary says when an angel comes and speaks to her. What kind of greeting is this? Or as the disciples are in the boat after Jesus stops the storm just by speaking, they say to themselves, well, what kind of man is this? And that's the question that is being asked here by John. What kind of love is this that God has lavished on us, that we would be his children? In verse 29 of chapter 2, it says, everyone who does what is right has been born of him, born of God. It's the first reference in 1 John to being born of God or to be his children. So far we've been talking about knowing him and having fellowship with him. But now John shifts and he's talking about being born of God. He says the same thing in 3 verse 9. No one who is born of God. And in chapter 4 and verse 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And we see the same thing in chapter 5 verse 1 and 4 and verse 18. And of course, you might be familiar with that famous passage that John wrote in his gospel, the other piece of work he has, John 3, where he says, speaking to a man, a really religious man, he says, you must be born again. You need new life. And so that's what John is going to be drawing your attention to here. Well, I know some of you are taking notes. You want headings. So here's the first heading. The children are loved by their father. Wow. If you've got the AV, the old English version, it'll say, behold. Look up, pay attention. This love is of a whole a different category. This love is not like anything else, John is saying. How great is it, this love that's been lavished on you. What a word that is. To be lavish, to be poured out, to be overwhelmed by it. There's too much here for me. I can't deal with all this. That is the imagery you ought to be getting here as you think of God's love, the love of the Father towards his children. And of course, when you think of God's love towards people, when you think of the love that parents show towards their children. And we know, I know, you know, there are families you can point to where this falls short. And some of you, I don't know, maybe some of your own experience, your parents' love towards you wasn't what it should have been. Maybe you didn't have the relationship with your father, his love towards you was not lavished on you. And I know that makes this difficult and painful. But if there are shortcomings in the human love that you experienced, don't let that turn you from the love that the Father, God the Father, is setting for you here. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, God is saying, "But why has he chosen the Israelites? Why has he got them as his people?" It says this, "The Lord didn't set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people. You were the fewest of all peoples. It wasn't because you were special. It wasn't because you were impressive. But it was because the Lord loved you. And he kept the promise he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. He rescued you because he loved you. Why did he love you? Because you were impressive? No. He loved you because he loved you." Now, it's what John is talking to us about here. The love that God has towards us. We haven't earned it. It's not because we're particularly special. I'm sorry to break it to you, friends. We're not particularly special. But this undeserved love, God's initiative, not because we were lovely, but because he loves. It was costly love. It tells us, over the page in 1 John chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we would live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins. Now the idea of love that is limitless, that is undeserved, that is unconditional, that's hard for us to grasp. Because we're used to working to earn people's love. We're used to working hard so that we could be lovely. We're used to people being fickle and not being loving as they should. We know in our own experience, when someone offends us, we withhold our love, we withdraw. Even the very best love is parted at death, isn't it? And the danger is that we project those failings of human love onto God's love. As if we're somehow trying to persuade God that he ought to love us. Because we work hard. Because of all of our activity, all the things we do. Because of our devotion towards him. Because of how much we try. Because of how hard we try. How good we are. The danger is that we're trying to earn God's love towards us. If you're trying to earn something, you no longer realize that it's a gift, that it's freely given to you. And we lose the sense of delight, the sense of wonder in God's love towards us. Rather, we end up chasing around trying to earn it. You see, but there's no need. There is no need to try and earn this love because he lavishes it. He pours it out. There is nothing you can do that would persuade God to love you more than he does. There is nothing you could do that would persuade God to love you anymore. You ever realize that? How much of our activity as Christians in the church doing good things is if we stopped and examined it because we thought that somehow God would be pleased with me? Loves. He lavishes this love on us. We can't earn it. The children are loved by the Father. The second thing we have to see here is that the children are named for the Father. We should be called children of God. My children carry my surname. They're named for me. Those who are God's children are named for him. They are children of God. So they have this kind of legal status. That is what we are, he says. And they're named for him. When someone is adopted, their birth certificate is taken away. And they're issued with an amended birth certificate. And on the amended birth certificate, it says the name of their parents. That is their adoptive parents. And it also says if their name is changing. And that is the process that is going on here. A new identity. A new name. A new belonging. The children are named for the Father. What a privilege it is to be called the children of God. There are two extremes we have to warn against here. There are fringe groups of the Christian church, cults if you like, and they say that if you belong to this particular exclusive group, you have all their particular teachings, their beliefs, you're in that little clique, then you're children of God and nobody else is. Well, that's an error. That's a terrible thing because actually the Bible speaks about all those who've come to faith in Jesus as being God's children. It isn't a small little select group. It's a great number we're told that no one can count. But there's another extreme, and it's this, and it's just as wrong, is to say that, well, everybody is the children of God. Well, actually, no, that's not what it says here. Verse 10 goes on to talk about those who are not the children of God. The children of God contrasted with those who are not the children of God. Now, maybe in as much as you think about people in relationship to God at all, you have a kind of picture of a ladder. How do we deal with God? Well, there are some people and they're right at the top of the ladder. The people who, oh, well, you know some of them. They're really centered on God. They seem to always be thinking about Him. They seem to be unwavering in love towards Him. They don't have any doubts or any questions. They're always keeping the rules. They're at the top. You've got Mother Teresa up there as well this year, and all these good people. And right down the bottom of the ladder, you've got the Joseph Stalins and the Adolf Hitlers and the, maybe just above him, the Fred Wests and the, what is his name, Harvey Weinstein and these, they're at the bottom of the ladder. And then, well, we're somewhere lurking around the middle, aren't we? I mean, I'm above the centre of the ladder, surely. I've got to be above halfway. You like to think you're a little bit, maybe just rung up from me. You're not far above, but yeah, I know. And there are other people, and they're a couple of rungs down for us. But that's what we do. We want to grade humanity, if you like, in relation to this vertical ladder. And somewhere, there's a cutoff that must be close enough to God. And I'm pretty sure the cutoff must be just below my rung. But that's not how the Bible is describing people here. It's not saying that there's a kind of vertical separation, a grading. It's saying there's a horizontal line. And everyone on this side of it, yes, these are the children of God. And these are not the children of God. Binary. Noughts and ones. On and off. That's the way the Bible speaks about our relationship with God. So I have to ask you, which are you? Not how many rungs up the ladder are you? Not who's below you on the ladder? Which side of the line are you? The children of God, those named for the Father, those loved by the Father. Well, the last thing we see about them is that they take after their Father. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. You know that He is righteous. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. In the ancient world, much more so than today, your trade followed that of your parents. I mean, we still have the kind of vestiges of it in our own culture. So you might go around and you might see, down in Tutsil, what's the butcher? It's Jones and Sons, isn't it? You know, Mike's transport business was a Parry and Sons, wasn't it? Haulage business. And that idea of businesses going on in the family. Well, in the ancient world, that wasn't the exception, that was the norm. Everybody followed the trade of their parent. Or we might think of it this way. As you go in and you see someone cooing over a baby, oh look, are they like their father? Well, we talk about people, don't we? Following in their father's footsteps. Well, as children of God, are we going to follow in our father's footsteps? What is it that the children of God look like? What do they do? Well, they do the things that He does. They are like Him. And this, for those who've been following as we've been going through the book, is back to that test, that moral test as to whether or not we belong to God. Not that by doing good things we can somehow earn His love, but rather, as those who are His children, we follow in His ways. You know that He's righteous, and you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Whoever does what is righteous just as He is righteous. It says here that the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. There's a distinction, there's a separateness. There's something different about the children of God. They're governed by a set of ideals. They have a different priority. Their priority is to please their Father. There's a strange verse here. Verse 2. Dear friends, we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Paul Griffiths has died and passed into the presence of God, and he is the answer to that question. But we don't yet know what it's going to be like. But he says, there's a lot of things you don't know, but this much you do know. When we see him, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. If we know we're going to be like him, then we can begin to prepare ourselves now by aiming to be like him, to show that family resemblance, to do what is right, to love because he loves. Not doing these things because we think we can earn God's love, but because we are loved. Doing these things are to follow our Father. And then John goes on to talk about it in really practical terms. You can't go on sinning, he says. What is sin? Well, it's living life with myself at the center, doing my own thing. Rebelling against God, because I might not even be particularly bad. It doesn't mean that you're the kind of worst person there is. It simply means this. A life that's not orientated towards God and what he wants. You can't go on living as if God doesn't matter, he says. You can't keep on sinning. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because you and I, if we are honest, even those of you who would gladly describe yourself as being children of God, know that you fall short. Don't you? I do. So what are we to do with that? Well, as the children of God, as those who want to be like him, we know that we fall short, but we can't be comfortable like that. We're challenged by that. We're unhappy, discontent about that. And the one who says, I know what God wants and I don't care. I'll do my own thing, thank you. That's the one who is keeping on, the one who is continuing, the one who is pleased, if you like, to have himself at the center. And that one isn't the child of God. Well, there you go. Think about the relationship that God's people have with their Father. They're loved by him. You could not be loved more by him. Whatever you did, you couldn't be loved more by him. He's lavished this amazing love. Children are named for him. And the children take after him. Show the family resemblance. Copy his actions. Well, we're going to sing a hymn. And then we're going to come to the communion table together. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.